All right, as our children gather for kids' ministry, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 9. The book of Acts, chapter 9. We've been looking at the acts of the sovereign Lord. His acts through our risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, through His faithful church. And last week, we saw in Acts chapter 9 this monumental event in the conversion of Saul, where he became a believer. He left Jerusalem and he set out on his own way to destroy the way of Christ. And then we saw last week he was actually confronted by Christ. And this great transformation takes place in his heart and his mind and his allegiance and who he worships and how he understands God's word. And he has changed now to the great defender of Christ, as we will see throughout the rest of the book of Acts. But in Acts chapter 9, we're going to pick up in verse 19 again and work our way down through verse 31. One of the things we see here is we've seen this principle already. It's a principle that's here in this passage, and it's going to continue to be part of God's word. It's a principle that speaks directly, I think, into my life today and will speak, I hope, into your life today. And it's the principle that exercising your faith builds your faith. Or another way of saying it, just faith grows through faithfulness. Faith grows through faithfulness. Let's take a look at what the Lord is doing through this man, Saul of Tarsus, in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. And taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your work. Your work to build your church, to advance the gospel. Your work in our lives that promotes, that prompts us into faithfulness, your work that produces growth, spiritual growth in our lives, spiritual growth in our ministries, opportunities to those around us. Lord, just the growth of your mission. And so we ask that you would help us today to see wonderful things from your word. We pray that you would speak to us where we are, here and now, that we too would lean in, we too would pursue faithfulness as Saul does, and we too would see the growth and the fruitfulness of faith in our lives by your work and for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I've gotten older, I've been introduced, and it's become just a little more significant in my life, the kind of graph that we're used to when we think of lifespans, that kind of graph that starts off with birth, and then it kind of it builds up as we're growing and we're maturing, and then at some point we reach that kind of ideal physical level where things are as healthy as they're going to be, or as fit as we're going to be, and that's the top of the hill. And then after you pass the top of the hill, you enter into the
downhill.
Thank you. Things are downhill from there. Anybody else know the downhill? Anybody else living in that season of life? Okay, there's three of us that are honest and we'll accept it and speak to it. We're in the downhill. I've been going to the gym. I'm kind of working against that, right? You can't stop it completely. Well, I mean, hold on. You can't stop it completely. We don't want to do that. But we want to slow it. And one of the older guys at the gym, he had this great phrase. We were talking about how hard it is working out as you get older. And he said, well, you know what? I'm already over the hill. I realize that. I'm over the hill. I'm just trying to slow the descent. I like that. I'm going to the gym. I'm working out. I'm just trying to slow the descent. But you know, as we consider Scripture and our calling to follow Christ, it's a different graph. The graph doesn't go up and then decline. But in Scripture, the idea of the spiritual graph is a graph that continues going up. Continues going up. And it doesn't stop increasing until we're with the Lord. And that's encouraging to me because I look at that graph and I said, you know what, physically I may be over the hill, but spiritually I'm working on this graph. I'm just growing. I'm seeking to grow every day and to mature because we're never really there. We haven't reached that Christ-likeness that we're pursuing. As we saw Paul mentioned last week, that he doesn't consider that he himself has reached perfection, but one thing he does, forgetting what lies behind, he reaches forward. And he stretches and he works for that growth. Well, one of the things we see here, this principle played out in the life of Saul, is that faith grows through faithfulness. That exercising your faith is the way to building your faith. And so you can immediately see the kind of parallels with building your physical strength, right? And you can't build your physical strength without exercising it. You can't build the muscle without exercising the muscle. And that principle is also somewhat true when it comes to our own faith and our own maturity, even our own opportunities for ministry, is that they grow and increase as we exercise that faith. Faithfulness produces fruitfulness. So let's just look here at the book of Acts. Let's see it in the life of Saul. All right, we picked up in verse 19, but what has just happened in the life of Saul? Almost as suddenly as he was confronted by Christ on the road to Damascus and driven to the ground and blinded, almost that sudden, his life makes a complete 180-degree turn after Ananias puts his hands on him and blesses him and the scales fall from him. It was like scales fall from his eyes. He was able to see. He rose. He was baptized. He ate food. He was strengthened. And then what does our text tell us about him in verse 20? Immediately, he put his faith to work immediately. He didn't take a week off. He didn't take a month off. He didn't go to a seminar. He didn't go to a conference in Jerusalem. Immediately, he did what? Immediately, he began to preach and proclaim that Jesus was the Son of God to the disciples in Damascus. What a difference 3 days can make, right? He's blind for 3 days, awaiting Ananias to come and bring him this word. He left Jerusalem, as we mentioned, on his own way to destroy Christianity, and now he has reached Damascus, having found Christ, himself now being on the way after Christ. He's defending Christianity. And he's in Damascus. But the question we have to ask here is, for how long? How long is he in Damascus? Well, it says, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. How long? How long is that? You see, there's more going on here than Luke tells us. Luke doesn't tell us everything here because that's not his point. He's not trying to give us a timeline of Saul's life. He's trying to show how God is advancing his kingdom through the proclamation of Christ. But we do learn later on from Saul himself that he was actually there many days. In fact, look down at verse 23. Verse 23 says, when many days had passed. He's there many days. How long is many days? Well, in the book of Galatians, Saul tells us that he was there for 3 years. 3 years he was there. Listen to what he says in Galatians 1, 15 through 18. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. So between verse 19 of many days and verse 23, many days, is a period of 3 years that Saul is proclaiming and preaching Jesus as the Son of God. He's doing that in Damascus. And then he's leaving Damascus and he's heading southward into the territory that it refers to as Arabia. And he could have been moving back and forth. He could have traveled all the way down where he would have been west of even Jerusalem, off in Arabia. And it's there that he is exercising faith. He's putting his faith into practice. And he's preaching Jesus. And remember, he doesn't have the New Testament. He's not preaching Jesus from the New Testament. He hasn't written much of it yet. He's preaching Christ from the Old Testament. And so as he's interacting with people, as he's interacting with Jews and leaders of synagogues, he's studying the Old Testament. And now that he's born again, all that Old Testament that he had studied as a Pharisee finally makes sense. And he sees how the patterns of the promises in the Old Testament were just preparing God's people for Christ. And he sees how Christ fulfills all of it. And this is what he's proclaiming. And his preaching stirs up the anger of many. And we're going to see that in a minute. But what I want you to see, what's significant here, is that as Saul was faithfully exercising his faith, he was building his faith. His faith was growing as he exercised it. He was bulking up. Look at verse 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength. Now, this isn't physical strength. This is spiritual strength. This is the kind of strength that's evident through a maturity, spiritual maturity, that's evident through wisdom and trust and joy and peace and comfort. All of these things increased in his life because he was exercising his faith. And this strength is derivative. I don't want to draw a one-to-one kind of parallel or correlation between physical exercise and exercising faith, as if you just exercise faith on your own, you could build it. No, this kind of strengthening is derivative. It comes from the Lord. The Lord is the one who is strengthening him. But here's the beauty. As Saul submits to the call of Christ, as he trusts, as he obeys, he exercises his faith. As he lives like what he actually confesses is true. Did you hear that? That's what it means to exercise faith. To live your life, to drive your car, To interact with those that aggravate you and annoy you. I'm not looking at you when I said that because you're the one that annoys me. But as we interact with others, we do it as if what we actually proclaim is true. That Jesus is the Son of God. He is the risen and reigning Lord. That's exercising our faith. And so as Saul did that, his faith grew. The more he preached Christ, the more he searched the Word of God, the more the roots of his heart and mind were driven down into the rich soil saturated with living water. I can think of different times in my life, periods in my life where I just really seemed like I was growing. I was growing in knowledge. I was growing in just serving the Lord, and my zeal for the Lord was growing. And you know that oftentimes, and one time specifically was when I had a coworker who was a Jehovah's Witness. What an aggravation he was to me. Oh. He always wanted to debate me. And at first it was just aggravating to go to work, and I knew at lunchtime he would come and sit right next to me. But God was using that to grow me, because as he challenged me, he drove me back to the Word. And as I went to the Word and studied it to see what it really said, my faith grew. My confidence grew. The peace that I had, because, you know, at first when somebody wants to debate you over Scripture or any kind of conflict, don't you have a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of, Well, as my confidence grew, my comfort in God and who he was and what the Word said grew, and it was less of a chore for me. I actually started looking forward to it. This is what's happening in the life of Saul. Saul lost his life in order to follow Christ. I want you to hear that. That's the call. That's what Christ calls us to. In Mark chapter 8, verse 34 and 35, it speaks of Jesus and says, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it.'" Saul lost his life to follow Christ. Many of you know Saul. You've read the New Testament. You know about Paul. Saul, Paul, same person. You know how he lived his life around this central truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who died for him, gave his life for Paul. He believed it. He knew it. He exercised his faith by intentionally dying to himself and putting Christ at the center of every area of his life. He exercised his faith. So what does that mean for us? What does that look like for us today? What does it look like for you to do that, to exercise your faith? Well, it means putting Christ at the center of your life. Think of it this way. Is Christ at the center of your relationships? Are your relationships in line with the Word of God? Is it obvious that your relationship is defined, is shaped, is reflective of the Lordship of Christ? That's what it means to die to self and follow Christ. That's what it means to exercise faithfulness in your relationships. It means putting Christ at the center of your priorities and your pursuits. Now, we all still live in the real world. We also have bills to pay, right? We have jobs. We have expectations. We have responsibilities. We have plans for the future. And those are all good things. But the question is, are all of those things centered on the reality of the Lordship of Christ? The reality of who you are in him and the reality of his calling on your life. So is Christ at the center of your budgeting? Let me ask you that. Is Christ at the center of your budgeting? The budgeting of your money, yes. But what's more valuable than money? Time. Is Christ at the center of your budgeting of your time? Week in, week out, day in, day out. Is Christ at the center of your short-term and your long-term goals? Is it defined by those things? Are you exercising faith in those areas? Look at this graph. This graph is from Step 2. Step 2 is a class that we have here that is a class about connecting with the church and finding out who we are and what we're about. And this graph is our personal ministry graph. And that looks a little familiar, doesn't it? We discussed this at the beginning. And the principle of exercising your faith, build your faith, is kind of illustrated here in the two lines that you see. Now, before I talk about the lines too much, let me ask you if you know anyone. Do you know anyone? Anyone in your life that you might say, yeah, they kind of peaked in high school? Heard that phrase? They peaked in high school. High school was the best years of their life. They had the Letterman jacket. They were captain of the team. They were popular. They were at all the parties. But really, ever since high school, things have gone downhill for them. And when you see them, they oftentimes will bring up high school. Sometimes they're still wearing their Letterman jacket. Those were the glory days. Well, the same can happen to Christians. You know, Christians are the same. People excited about the Lord, they initially put Christ at the center of their lives. They're investing in ministry and the mission of the church. And then, over time, let's just say they get complacent. Complacent's a good word for it, I think. Maybe the circumstances of their lives have just come in and just slowly kind of just shoved Christ out of the middle and the center of their life and just kind of pushed Christ over to the side. You know, when Christ is over to the side, so you think of him on Sundays. Maybe you think of him on Wednesdays. Maybe you think of him when you have a short prayer before your meal, but he's on the side. And when that happens, hear me, when that happens, we lose clarity. You lose vitality in your life, in your spiritual life. Your faith begins to atrophy. It's no longer being exercised. You lose wisdom, you lose trust, you lose joy, you lose peace, you lose comfort. You're no longer maturing. You know, I can think of seasons in my life that are kind of reflective of that too. But that's not what we're called to. See the graph? This principle is at work that faith grows through faithfulness. And so we call this our personal ministry line, that as you engage and exercise faith, or the word that we use is work, as you're working for Christ, as you're engaging your faith, following the calling, using your time, talents, and treasure to serve the Lord, you will continue going up the graph of spiritual maturity. You'll keep growing. Now, it's not a constant. Now, the problem with this is it's this constant, beautiful red line. Any of you who have been a Christian for a while know it's like not like that, right? Sometimes it's like the flight of a bumblebee. You know, it's like, whoa, what's happening? But there's a constant progression upwards. If you're not engaging, if you're not exercising faith, what happens? You've peaked. You've peaked, and you're declining. And one of the ways you know this is you can think, I wish my Christian life was as passionate as it used to be. You know what? You know what it is? We need to sing better music at church. That's what it is. You know, if we had a drummer here, and if that preacher didn't preach so long. You know, then I'd really be on fire. I need to change churches. That's what it is. I need to change churches. Or you hear somebody that you know that's really on fire for the Lord, and they're reading a particular, you know what, I need to read that book. And so you order the book on Amazon, and you look at the front cover, you look at the back cover, you look at the table of contents, and you put it on your shelf. And so the problem isn't changing your circumstances, it isn't changing churches, it isn't changing worship music. The problem is you've lost focus on Christ. You've shifted from dying to self and following Christ. You've shifted into denying Christ and following yourself. And it's not as simple as an on or off thing either. I wish it were. It's not just an on or off thing, but it's like there's pools that we have to avoid, and there's certain areas that we're more on and we're more focused on Christ, and there's certain little hidden areas that are over here that we kind of deny Christ, and we're kind of keeping those to ourselves still. And when these things happen and we're hiding these things in our life, they're like sins that entangle our feet and our run for maturity. They trip us up. They prevent us from growing. Faith grows through faithfulness. That's not faithfulness. It's hindering your walk and your growth. We are all called to follow, to trust and obey, to exercise faith, to be faithful, all of us. And let's be real. Let's just be real. Can we not all agree that faithfulness is not complicated? It is not complicated. If you're sitting there and you're all worried and you're filled with angst about what is God's will for my life, it's not complicated. It just really isn't. Now, when it comes down to what is God's will for your life, should you buy that house or that house, it's again, it's not that complicated. And again, the Lord's not going to be upset over you choosing one or the other. But when it comes to faithfulness in your life, it is just simple. It's not easy. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's easy. It's not always easy, but it's simple. What does it look like? What does faithfulness in your life look like? Well, let me help you. Think of the things in your life right now that you know the Lord doesn't want you to do. You know it. You read the word. You hear the word proclaimed. You listen to it. And you know your life. You felt the Spirit convicting you of it. You've sensed that grief afterwards. You know what faithfulness looks like? You stop doing those things. Stop doing those things. You know the Lord is against those things. You know He has called you not to do those things. And hear me, He's called you not to do those things because they're harmful to you. They're harmful to you. And so, guided by the Word, empowered by the Spirit, moved by love, you choose holiness and you make changes in your life. And hear me, this is why church is so important, because it's hard to do. It's easy to do with some things, but you know those things that are still in your life that you're still kind of doing that you know He doesn't want you to do? It's hard to stop them. If it was easy, you would have already stopped it. It's hard to stop it. That's why you need the Word, you need the Spirit, and you need a faith family. You need brothers and sisters that will come alongside, that you trust and that trust you, that you could tell them. You could tell them these things. And you think, oh, I could never tell them that. That's because you think they're not doing those things. Or that's because you think you're somehow worse than them. But remember, the gospel puts us all on the same playing level ground. We're all sinners. We're all struggling. Every one of us is struggling with something, somewhere. We need one another to lean on one another for accountability, for support, for encouragement. That's what faithfulness looks like. But there's more. All right, think of the things that you're doing that you know the Lord does not want you to do. Now think about the things in your life that you are not doing that you know the Lord wants you to do. Think about those things. You felt convicted by the Spirit about that. You've been prompted by His Word. It's not complicated. It's simple. Do those things. That's what faithfulness is. Do them. Maybe it's speaking to your neighbor, inviting them over for dinner. You felt prompted to do that. You felt almost kind of a growing affection towards them because you don't think they know Christ, they're lost, and you just don't want them to be lost, and so you care for them, and you thought, I should invite them over to dinner, but then I got to make dinner, I got to clean the house, I got to give up my Tuesday night. Yeah, do that. Exercise faith. And do that. Maybe it's talking to the pastor and volunteering to be part of a ministry. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's helping out with kids ministry, which we always need help for. Maybe you've thought, you know what, I should help with kids ministry. No, because then I got to go downstairs, and then kids don't just sit and listen. They don't. They really don't. But we help you, we equip you, and as you exercise faith to do that, maybe you want to help with the AV ministry, our worship ministry. You want to be a part of that? Then step up, step in, step out, exercise faith. Maybe you've been called to go deeper. You're like, you know, I hear these things, and there's some things I'm not sure about, and I do know a Jehovah's Witness, and they've challenged me on a couple things, and there's some questions that I'm hearing from neighbors and family members about Christianity, and you just think, I need to study, I need to get deeper. Talk to me. Maybe God's calling you to one-on-one discipleship. Maybe a small group. Maybe right now you want to be part of a small group, yes, but then you're like, I still need to do more. Talk to me. We'll do one-on-one discipleship. Whatever it is, whatever the Lord's been prompting you to do, faithfulness means just do it. Do it. And so as you think about the season you're in right now in your Christian walk, do you feel weak? Do you feel like you don't have the vitality you've once had? Do you feel like you've kind of plateaued? Maybe things have gotten kind of away from following the Lord? What do you need to do? How do you grow? You start by exercising faith. Exercise faith. Get involved. Dig in. Believe. Stop doing the things you know He doesn't want you to do and start doing the things you know He wants you to do. And through these things, you will have a fruitful ministry. It's that simple. This is what Saul demonstrates for us. His faith grows. Look at verses 22 through 30. We see this fruitful ministry because of Saul's exercising faith in his preaching and in his persevering. Verse 22, "But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ, Son of God." He confounded the Jews. How did he do that? By proving, and that word carries this idea of this rational argument, and I don't think that means he used a rational argument. It just means he proved by showing the Old Testament, this is what the Old Testament says, and this is who Jesus is and what he has done. He proved it. And they were confounded at the one who fulfills the promises of the Old Testament. And then look down at verse 28. Once he was accepted by the apostles in Jerusalem, verse 28, he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. This is his calling. He's exercising faith. This is what he's called to, and so he is all in. This is what he is doing. Acting on what he believed. He preached, he proclaimed, he declared, he shared the gospel with those around him. And we know he was fruitful in Damascus. Because when the threat of death came, when it became real, in verse 25, how did he get away? Verse 25, how does he get away? Who? Who lets him down? His disciples. He was fruitful. He was faithful, and through his simple faithfulness, by God's Spirit and God's work, he was fruitful. He had disciples. His disciples let him down a window of sorts in the city wall, down in a basket. It's one of those few times I think of that word that I used, I learned watching the old Batman TV show, I watch it in reruns, I'm not that old. But I remember Batman and Robin were stuck on a giant birthday cake and they were sinking into it and they couldn't get out. And Batman said, "I had no idea that our death would be so ignominious." And I remember hearing that and going, "What does that mean?" And I went to the shelf, and long ago, we used to have these things called dictionaries on our shelf, like fat books. And I pulled it off and I looked up ignominious, and it means dishonorable. Dishonorable. And I thought about that word when I picture Saul, this preacher, this bold preacher. He's filled with wisdom and truth, and he's proclaiming Jesus, and now he's hiding in a basket. And they're letting him go down through an opening in the wall, down to the ground, to escape the threat of persecution. So not exactly that bold preacher we think of. But he had a calling. We know Saul was not necessarily afraid of death, but he had a calling on his life. And he would leverage his experience, his knowledge, his network, all of it, towards this calling. And we see his faith growing through faithfulness. We see the faith growing through his faithfulness. The gospel being proclaimed, being spread. Now, our personal ministries will grow our level of influence, our expansion of opportunities, they come as we set out and we exercise faith. As we put our hand to the plow, as we dig in and persevere, leveraging our experience, leveraging our knowledge, leveraging our networks, our relationships, for the purpose of promoting the gospel. And the more that you do that, the more the opportunities come. The broader your platform for ministry will be. Simply promoting the gospel in the home, in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, whatever platform you have. But here's the deal, though. Here's the deal. Just like Saul, the more you're vocal about Jesus, the more you're going to find resistance and persecution. You will. Remember, we're called to take our cross and follow Jesus. How did it go for Jesus? That's what you should expect. But through it all, Jesus persevered. Through it all, Saul persevered. Through it all, you could persevere. And so that's the other thing we see here is Saul, he's persevering. This is exercising faith and faithful. He's persevering. He's continuing. He's not giving up when things get hard or things get dangerous. His ministry in Damascus grew. And as he traveled throughout Arabia, again, he angered many as he proved that Jesus was the Son of God. And in the book of Acts, it says the Jews wanted to kill him. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us that it wasn't only the Jews, the ethnarch, King Aretas. King Aretas was the ethnarch over Arabia. In other words, he was like under Caesar. He was under Rome, but he was allowed to kind of exercise control. He too wanted to kill Saul, so he had the governor of Damascus waiting to seize and kill him. When Saul learned about the plot, learned that they wanted to capture him, that's when he had his friends let him down in a basket out of a window. And then what does he do? He goes to Jerusalem. So he goes to Jerusalem, verse 26 and following. He goes to Jerusalem. He's not accepted. Can you blame the Christians? Right? They know Saul. Saul was the one who was right there when Stephen was stoned. Saul is the one who's been leading the charges, kicking in doors, dragging Christians out of their homes and throwing them in jail. So what is he doing here? Is he trying to infiltrate the Christian community? I mean, that's a legit question. Then look what happens. Verse 27. But Barnabas. I know a couple things about Barnabas. Do you know anything about Barnabas? What does his name mean? Son of encouragement. Barnabas means son of encouragement. He demonstrates that in several places in Scripture, especially here. I know that. I also know that Barnabas is not from New Jersey. You don't seem shocked by that. How do you know that? Well, I know it because, well, here he is all the way around the other side of the world. But I also know it because Barnabas seems to lack that kind of cynicism and suspicion that is characteristic of those of us in New Jersey. So he eyes Saul with a different approach. He eyes Saul with the approach of, who could you say? He looks at Saul through the eyes of Jesus. Jesus, our advocate. He looks at Saul with spiritual eyes, the Holy Spirit, our advocate. And so Barnabas takes him and he brings him to the apostles, and what does he do? He advocates for him. He tells them, no, listen, this is Saul has changed. He's been radically saved. He had an encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus, and he has been preaching Christ all throughout the area. Barnabas stands up for him. Paul will write later on in Galatians 1 that when he was there, he really only met with Peter and James. Those are the two apostles he met with. But what's fascinating about that is in Galatians 1 that he calls James an apostle. The James he is talking about is Jesus' brother, who was not one of the 12. But still, apparently, they would apply that title to him. Maybe because it's Jesus' brother, he got a pass. But Saul tells us that he spent 15 days with Peter as he was there. That's how long he was in Jerusalem, 15 days. And he spent that time with Peter going in and going out and walking around Jerusalem preaching Christ. He hung out with Peter. What did he learn about with Peter? He learned about the Last Supper. He learned about Judas's betrayal. He learned about the witness of the resurrection. He learned about many of the things that Luke would write about in his gospel. He learned about many of the things he would later write about in his epistles. And he persevered. Opposition's rising. The Hellenists, remember the Hellenists are the Greek-speaking Jews. And if we go back, they were the ones that were kind of behind this big riot that led to Stephen's stoning, and they knew Saul. Well, here the Hellenists now, all of a sudden again, Saul is preaching Jesus to them. So what do they decide to do? Kill him. Maybe they were from Jersey. All right, there you go. Sopranos, yeah, I know. They're going to kill him, get rid of him. And what happens? His Christian family hears about it. They take him away to Caesarea, and they send him off to Tarsus, which is where he's from, which is up to the north, bordering the Mediterranean. And then that opened the door for him to have a platform to do ministry throughout that region, which he does. And he will not enter the scene again until Acts chapter 11, where Barnabas goes up to get him, to bring him down for ministry. So we see Saul's perseverance, his trust in the Lord's providence, the Lord's presence, the Lord's provision. And so he pressed on. He continued in the light of at least two murderous conspiracies. He was able to continue and preach Christ. Now, I know a little bit about most of you. I know a lot about a few of you. But I'm pretty sure that none of you are facing any more than maybe one murderous conspiracy. Anybody facing two? Okay. I'm going to make a note of that later for legal purposes. We're facing much less of a threat here in the United States. None of us are facing murderous conspiracies here, but yet it doesn't take a whole lot oftentimes to shut us down in our witness, to discourage us away from persevering, to being faithful and exercising faith. Suffering, hear me, suffering is a part of life. Everyone faces suffering. But persecution is a particular kind of suffering that you can avoid. Right? And do we not all want to generally avoid suffering? Generally? You can avoid persecution, and all you have to do to escape it is compromise. That's it, just compromise. To keep quiet, to go along with the crowd, to go along with culture. And hear me, that's how ministry dies, that's how churches die, and that's how believers' faith is quelled and quieted. We're called to more. We're called to a fruitful mission. Verse 31, again, this is a passage where the last part of it is my favorite. Look at verse 31, it's my favorite. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Ah. We see as the church exercised faith, faith grows. The mission grows. Faithfulness leads to fruitfulness. Saul himself is a particular kind of kindling for trouble and persecution against the church. He was a former persecutor of the church himself, and so just his presence in the area incited violence. And so they got him out of the region. They took him to Caesarea. They sent him off to Tarsus. And so just him being gone produced a level of peace in the church. Experiential peace in that the incendiary ministry of Saul was gone. But not only that external peace, but also an inward peace because, look at the text. What does it tell us in verse 31? They had peace and the church was being built up. The church was being built up. That phrase is in the passive voice, which means the church wasn't building itself up. As I mentioned earlier, we don't want to draw a direct correlation between spiritual growth and ministry growth to physical exercise. That if I'm more consistent and more faithful at the gym, I will produce growth. The church can't produce the growth. God produces the growth here, and that's what he's doing. He had promised to build his church, and he's building his church. And this is the most baffling thing of all, that in his wisdom, in the wisdom of God that surpasses all understanding, he chose to build his church through redeemed saints, sinners who are born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, called into local faith families we call the church, men and women, the old, the young, all of us. We're all sinners saved by grace. We're all sufferers sustained by grace. We're all saints made holy through his Son. And this is how he builds his church. Oftentimes I thought there's got to be a better way. But this is how God works. Building his church. And I wish that we could see it. I wish that we could see it in real time. When I was young, I used to watch the ants. In the South, we have these things called fire ants. I think they've actually kind of made their way this far north, have they? Anybody have any fire ants, experience with fire ants? Yeah. You know why they're called fire ants? Because when they bite you, it hurts like fire. Fire. And so when I was a kid, you'd get near them and you'd aggravate them because they're aggravating. And with a stick, you'd mess up their little mound. And right away, they jump out to attack you. But once they figure there's no threat, what do they immediately start doing? Rebuilding. And you could watch them carrying the little sand. You could watch them. You could see it happening. And I wish that we could see God at work building his church just like that. That I could just look out and see it. Now, sometimes we see it. Sometimes we do. When God is working in a church in a very specific way, sometimes we see it. And there's things in the life of our church, we've seen it. This is God. God's at work. He's building his church. But more often than not, God is at work building his church, moving like the wind that we cannot see where it comes from and we cannot see where it goes. But as we are faithful to our calling, the Lord works to build his church. So first I want you to see here, when I talk about faithfulness produces fruitfulness. When I say that exercising our faith, faithfulness brings growth. The first thing we see is this is God's faithfulness. That's the book of Acts. Think about the characters we've seen the last couple chapters. Peter, Philip, Stephen, Saul. I mean, who's the main character of this story? We have so many different popping up. The main character is God working through the mission of his church. That's what's happening. The mission is advancing. And so through God's faithfulness, we see faith growing. But also notice the end of verse 31. Let's talk about our faithfulness. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. What is it? It's the church. The church walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit multiplied. Walking in is a biblical way of just saying this is how you lived your life. You lived your life day in, day out, where you went, as you walk around, in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord informing, directing your decisions, your behaviors, your speech, your values, your pursuits. Now, I want everybody to just kind of really tune in here. I want everybody to hear this. Because I think sometimes as Christians, we try to water down, we try to mitigate or to domesticate this idea of fearing the Lord. And when we do that, we do it to our own destruction, or at least the quelling of our own faith. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Having a right understanding and therefore having true wisdom begins by understanding that the Lord is sovereign and creator of all things. That's where it all begins, is understanding that he is God and you are not. We begin to rightly orient ourselves, understanding who we are, that we are creatures and we exist at the will of and under the rule of our God, a holy God. We owe Him full allegiance, love, worship, obedience. He is filled with all power, all wisdom, all authority, all knowledge. That is God. That is the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament. That is the God that we should walk in fear of. And when I say fear, I mean having a reverential awe of God. Having that healthy fear of the Lord. And especially when you begin to realize that we have sinned against this God, we recognize that our own hearts are more inclined to selfishness than they are inclined to the selflessness that God calls us to. Oh, fear of the Lord should increase, causing ourselves to throw ourselves upon the mercy of the Lord. Let me ask you this. Do you know how to tell if someone respects and fears their parents? Do you know how to tell if children respect and fear their parents? How do you tell? She's a little young for this illustration. She's fine. We're really talking about Devin here. No, I'm just kidding. Now, how do you know if children, older children that are able to understand things, right, and think through and have learned a little bit, how do we know that they fear and respect their parents? How? What do? They obey them. How do you know if somebody fears and respects authorities in their life? They listen and they obey. How do you know if you fear the Lord? Listen and you obey. He is God. Now, we often think of fear as a bad thing. But fear is not a bad thing. It's very important in our lives. Very important. If you're on a plane and they announce we're out of fuel, engine just fell off, we're going to be crashing to the ground, would you like a parachute? Anybody want a parachute in that instance? All right. Why? Why? Why do you get a parachute? Fear. Fear of what? Fear of smashing into the ground at a couple hundred miles an hour. Yeah, fear of dying. So fear is a good thing. It's your friend, right? It serves you. It protects you. And fear of God is a friend. It helps us live our lives. And it helps us to have a right understanding of where we are, of who we are, of what we're to be about. But I want us to notice this about the church. Don't miss it. We can't see too often. Some people read the first part of that and they don't read the last. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the what? In the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Comfort. We serve the God of all comfort. The God who comforts the downcast, the God who loves us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through His grace. We're to walk in both. And you might go, wait a minute, how do I walk? How do I experience both a fear of God and comfort? How do I have both of those? The only way to have both of those is in Jesus Christ. Saul will write in 2 Corinthians 1:5, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." We have comfort because that holy, perfect, all-knowing, all-powerful God has claimed us and made us His own in Jesus Christ, having purified us from all unrighteousness, that we now draw near to Him as children draw near to a father. Oh, the comfort of knowing that God loves us so much, that God loves you so much that He gave His only Son to die for you so that you would not perish but have eternal life. God knows you. He knows. And remember those little sins, those little areas of change we know that we need to make, but we're kind of ashamed. We don't want to talk about it, and we'd rather just pass or move on, right? You're just like, God already knows. He already knows about it. He knows all about it. And Christ already died for it. God just wants you to run to Him and say, I'm sorry. And He says, I know. And you're forgiven. You're forgiven, my beloved daughter. You're forgiven, my beloved son. You have comfort, comfort in the Holy Spirit. When we think of our unfaithfulness, our sin, our dereliction of duty, if we are born again in Jesus Christ, then we're also prompted by the Spirit, prompted by the Word, prompted by fellow Christians to remind us of that fact that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't understand. This sin that I don't want to talk about that's hidden, it's really bad. It's really terrible. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yeah, but if you only knew this, you'd never respect me. If you only knew this, you'd never talk to me again. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. That's the comfort. That's the great comfort. That's the joy in knowing that you were known and loved by the God of all creation. Fear remains. Yes, God is still God. And true comfort remains because of who you are in Christ. And so as you exercise that faith, even in that spiritual graph, if you're at a decline and you've been kind of falling away and you haven't been trusting in Him and obeying Him, and you've got a whole bunch of things in your life you know He doesn't want you to do, even so, you know that Christ loved you and died for you, and in Him you're forgiven of all those sins, and you have this great hope and comfort to now turn to Him. And with a sense of joy and relief, confess those things and cast them off. They have no power over you. In Christ, you're freed from them. This is how God works. This is how God is acting. He's acting in the book of Acts. He's acting in 2024. And the risen and reigning Jesus Christ, He's acting by His Holy Spirit. He's acting through His obedient church. As we exercise faith, we see our faith grow in maturity. We see our faith grow in ministry. We see the faith grow in the mission that we have from the Lord, all to His glory. Because we have it all only because of His faithfulness in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You. We thank You for Your love and grace and mercy. Lord, we thank You for Your calling. You're confronting us with Your holiness and righteousness and our sin and judgment. We thank You for confronting us with Your love and grace and the forgiveness that can be ours in Christ. We thank You for Your Spirit that opened the eyes of our heart that we might see and believe and confess Christ Jesus is Lord. And now, Lord, we ask that You would help us to exercise our faith. Help us to walk in faithfulness. And those areas, those things in our life that we know You want us to turn from, Lord, give us strength to turn from them. Help us to commit that today. Commit to turning from those things. And Lord, in those areas of our life, we know that You're calling us to. It might be scary, might seem difficult, but You're calling us to step out. Lord, help us by faith to step out. Lead us as we exercise faith. Be with us. Strengthen us. And Lord, by Your grace, by Your faithfulness, help us to be fruitful for Your kingdom and Your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name.